Well, take out your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. While you're turning there, let me remind you of a few things. I want to remind you of the Christmas Eve services coming up. We have services at 6 o'clock and 8 o'clock now. We've added one service, and so if that works better for your schedule, we have a later service as well, so 6 o'clock and 8 o'clock. I have good news for you today. Are you ready for some good news? Everybody is ready for good news, right? God is with us. Now, some of you get it. I'm worried about some of the rest of you, though. This is good news. This is the best news. This is Christmas news. This is news that will change your life. You ready for some good news? God is with us. The reality of this comes out of Matthew chapter 1. Would you turn there, please, with me? We've been working our way through the Christmas story, and we've been talking about some of the principles that make our lives more comfortable in Christ. Not that we live comfortable lives, but we can find a great deal of peace and joy and some truths about our Savior and about the story, about how God has interacted with us. And today we pick up another one of those. It's about our Savior and His role in our lives. We find it in the story of the discussion with Joseph. Now, I hope that you all understand the Christmas story, Mary and Joseph. Mary was picked as a young woman, a virgin, to bear the Son of God. Joseph, who was engaged to her, was thinking this over, and an angel appeared to him and said this, chapter 1, verse 19. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means... Isn't that the coolest thing you've ever heard? If we're to unpack this, we have to understand that we're not dealing with an out there kind of God. We're dealing with a God who is... We're not dealing with a, I might show up when I'm ready kind of God, but we're dealing with a God who's with us. We're not dealing with a God who says, I'll meet you when I'm in the vicinity. He simply says, straightforward, I'm going to be with you. The Emmanuel, the one who came to be with us. He's not a, I've got to go find him kind of a God. Because he first found us. Before the beginning of time, as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit looked down through the creation and realizing the difficulty we were going to have with our sin nature and all the struggles that we have in our lives, trying to make sense out of it, he realized that he must make a way for our salvation. So he sent his Son to do what? To be with us. And some of you are probably saying, how do we know that? How do we know he's with us? I can't see him. I can't touch him. Oh, that's true. we can't see him, we can't touch him. But if we had enough time to go around person by person, at least for those of us who call ourselves Christians, those of us who know Christ is with us, we could see his work and what he's done this week. We would hear a testimony of an answered prayer. We would hear a word that God gave to you that early morning when you had your Bible open. We'd understand that he spoke to your heart. He gave you strength. As the testimonies begin to roll off of our hearts and our lips, we would begin to see that, yes, there is a reality. This God is with us. He is living with us every day. He's walking with us. He's warning us. He's communicating with us. He's poking us, saying, pay attention. The God with us, the Emmanuel, born of a virgin in a small stable in Bethlehem, ultimately died on the cross for our sins. He shed his blood in our place for our sinfulness. And today, for those of us who know Christ as our personal Savior, he walks with us and lives in us. I'd like to show you that in the Scripture if I could. I've broken our discussion this morning down into a few things that are true about Christ. We want to talk about what it was like when Christ was here on earth, how he relates to us, and how he's with us. We also then want to talk about what our life is like after he's gone home, after the transfiguration, he's gone home to be with his Father, but he's still with us. We want to talk about some of those things. If you have your Bibles, we want to talk then about the whole issue of his life on earth. How did it relate to us, and what can we learn about him? Well, first of all, we've learned that he had a human existence just like ours. You can take your outline and you can fill in the blanks. I've given you quite a bit of scripture there to talk about this Savior, this Emmanuel, how he relates to us. To start with this human existence, I'd like you to look at Philippians chapter 2, please. A very famous section of Scripture. Many of you probably have it memorized. If you're brand new, maybe you don't know Christ today, or you're trying to figure out your Bible, the book of Philippians is in the New Testament. And it's going to be to the right of that in what we call the letters. It's a book written to the people in Philippi by the Apostle Paul. And hidden down in about the middle of this book is a beautiful description about Christ and how he relates to us. Verse 5, chapter 2, Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The amazing thing about our Savior, and we think a lot of very strange thoughts about what his life was like, the interesting thing was when those contractions started in Mary, he was forced down the birth canal just like you were. When he was laid in that manger as a brand new newborn, his head was just as misshapen as yours was. Now we look at newborns and we say, oh, how cute. But come now, really. You see, his experience from the time he was born all the way through the time that he shed his blood on the cross was one of human existence. He was true man. He was just like you. Now, that's stretching it a little because he had a godly nature about him, but he was fully man. He learned like we learn. He walked like we walk. He had an understanding of the world like we have an understanding of the world. He was a true man. He had a body just like yours as well. Matthew chapter 26 verse 12. We're not going to turn there, but circle that in your outline because it's fascinating. Not only in Philippians 2 does it say he had a body, but it says that when they came around to worship him just before he went to the cross, that they anointed his body. He had a body that was touchable and feelable just like ours. He was flesh and blood. Thirdly, He had human infirmities. Now we have to talk about infirmities. The theology talks about weaknesses as infirmities. It's not talking about disease, but it's talking about things that need care. We, as human beings, we have infirmities. We have to take care of ourselves. We have needs. Compared to the divine, compared to God himself, God has no infirmities. He's a perfect being. But we have infirmities. Jesus, when he took on our bodies, he took on our infirmities. Things like, I've listed them here, hunger, thirst, weakness. He had limited knowledge. He allowed himself to be confined in a human body and take on all of the struggles that we struggle with. How was it for you getting up this morning? When the alarm rang, did you just leap out of bed? Some of you are liars too. I mean, isn't it a struggle sometimes when you have infirmities? When you have to stop and eat, when you have to stop and drink, when you have to stop and sleep, when you realize for the very first time that you're weak and you can't do it. Men, I know you struggle with that. It's an infirmity. Jesus, the creator of the universe, the Bible says, confined himself in a body that had the same infirmities. He had to do those very same things that you do. Now, this morning when you got up, it might have been kind of unusual for you to think that you had a God with you. Was it the first thing out of your mouth? Lord, thank you for helping me get up. Sometimes it's hard for us to realize that there is this Savior that's walking right alongside of us, who understands the struggle of life, who understands what it means to be hungry, who understands what it means to struggle along. To throw our hat in the air in celebration, to feel the excitement of that special gift, to feel your heart palpitate when someone special walks into your life. You see, he is a God with us. And in that withness, he understands all that we're going through. He also developed just like we developed. Turn to Luke, please. Matthew, Mark, Luke, the first three Gospels, John is the fourth. A writer of our book, Luke chapter 2, the writer of our book is Luke. Somebody tell me about Luke. He was a doctor, he was a physician, he was an associate of the Apostle Paul's. We believe that a portion, or if not all, of the book of Luke was written as a defense document for Paul during his trial. It's a historical life of our Savior, and it's written from a physician's point of view. It's fascinating that he, out of all of the Gospels, actually tells us a little bit about the upbringing of the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 40. And the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Quite an interesting discussion into the life of our Lord. It appears that our Savior grew up and developed just like we do. He learned his numbers. He learned how to read. He learned how his vocabulary. He learned all of those things as he began to mature and as he grew up. Just like us. How's your development? As an adult, what's your next step in life? Whatever that next step is, I happen to believe that our Savior understands it. He's with you. Why? Because his existence was mirroring ours. He lived it. He understands it. Well, my third one is that he understands our temptations. It's a difficult thing that we look at the Lord and say that he understands our temptations, because many times we think that we're the only ones that are struggling with it all. But turn to Hebrews, please. Chapter 2. We tend to want to think that the Lord was without sin, and he was, but he also struggled with temptation just like we do. He was tempted in all ways, and yet he did not sin. I have two verses for you just to make sure that you can get a hold of it. Chapter 2, verse 18, "For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is also able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." Since he struggled through it himself, he's able to come to our aid. Now, chapter 4, verse 15. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." Christ being with us not only means that he's like us physically, not only that he understands us, but he also understands what it feels like to be weak. He understands what it feels like to be on the verge of making that poor choice. He understands what it's like to be tempted with our eyes, with pride of life, with the world. He understands what it's like when you're just about ready to sin and you have a choice to make. He's been there. He understands that. He knows what that line looks like, that bright line that the adversary always wants you to step over. It seems like the world and our adversary and his angels never want us to move towards righteousness and move towards faith. They always want us to move away from it. And it's in that that our Savior understands. He knows what it's like to want to be tempted with power. He knows what it's like to be tempted with hunger and thirst. So when you get there, and you will get there, it's nice to know that he made the choice and made the right choice. He chose to do it without sin. What does that mean to us? First of all, it means that we can do it as well. In Christ, knowing Christ, means that we have the ability to make a choice not to sin. Oh, it's easy to be able to say, oh, I just couldn't help myself. Oh, it was just the circumstances. Oh, it was just the issues. I didn't know what to do with myself. I was confused. Oh, those are easy. The strong part of our faith says, Lord Jesus, you made the right decision. Help me. Be with me. Walk with me. Help me be strong. Help me make the right choices. We serve a God who is with us. That brings up an interesting point, a theological point, and I'm not wanting to confuse anybody, but I think we need to talk about it clearly. And that is that our Savior is not interested in doing your life for you. He's not interested in taking over your life, but he is interested in being with you while you live your life. You see, he doesn't take our lives away from us. He joins us. He walks with us. One of my earliest remembrances of my father was a farmer. He had soil pumping through his veins. He just absolutely loved it. And I remember as a little guy, I remember going out there and watching him run the caterpillar and pull the till and all that stuff down the field, and I thought that was the coolest thing. I never will forget the day that he invited me up. And he reached down with those huge hands of his, and he reached off the track of that caterpillar, and he just picked me right straight up, and he set me down on the seat right between his legs, and he said, "Here, you run it." Now, I was a little guy, but he took my hands, and he just reached around those controls, and we went on down the field doing what farmers know how to do and tilling the soil. That went on for some time as I grew up, and then there was that one day when Dad finally said, "Son, you've got it." And he dropped his hands and just sat back. And I said, "Oh my goodness." It was at that point that something struck me. You see, it wasn't that my dad had left. I realized he was giving me responsibility to run this piece, million pieces, tons of steel, it felt like to me. He was giving me responsibility and the right to do it, but guess what? He was sitting in the seat right behind me. Oh, to me, that seems to illustrate how God works in our hearts and lives. It's not a matter that He wants to do it for us. He doesn't invite us into the garage to build a project, and then He does it and puts our stamp on it. He joins us, allows us to live life, to fully express ourselves, our personality and our learning, our growing, who we are, our giftedness. And He comes alongside and He moves our hands and helps us and encourages us. He's God with us. Well, our Savior went home to be with His Father. At the point of the crucifixion, His job was over. He had fully been judged for all of our sins. The Son of God took on our sins on the cross, and at that point He went back to be with His Father. But He did some very unusual things, and some things that continue with us that we have to take a look at. I've given it in your outline. First, Christ in heaven, He shares our daily existence. He didn't leave us alone. He shares our body. He shares our existence. He shared our infirmities. He shared our development. He shared our temptation. But once He walked away, He didn't leave us. He demonstrated how to live life by His existence in our world. I want to show you two things. First of all, John chapter 14. Back to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. A very familiar section of Scripture again. John chapter 14, let's start in verse 15. The disciple John says this, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but it does not behold Him or know Him, but you know Him, because He abides," what? "With you, and will be in you." Again, there's this "with you" part. He adds a very unique piece, though. Says that He will be in you. Let's just, for fun, finish the rest of the passage. Verse 18. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold Me no more, but you will behold Me, because I live, you shall live also. In that day you shall know that I am in My Father, and you in Me, and I in you. He who has My commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves Me. And he who loves Me shall be loved by My Father, and I will love him and will disclose Myself to him." Now, when the Lord left, He decided that the plan was to send the Holy Spirit. He decided to use the disciple John in teaching us how this works. Jesus, the Son of Man, went back to heaven, and He then, on His way back, commanded the Holy Spirit to come and live in us. Jesus, living on earth, had all this familiarity with us and understanding. He goes to heaven and is our advocate. He leaves behind, or sends, the Holy Spirit to walk along with us every day, and in fact, to live in us. Now, it's not only that God is with us somewhere, He's not flying around keeping watch over us, He's actually living in our hearts, in our lives. Think about it. The decisions that you made last week, you made with the Holy Spirit. The activities that you participated in last week or this morning, you participated in with the Holy Spirit. The words that you spoke, you participated with the Holy Spirit. He's not only with us, but He's in us. He walks with us every day. Every step we take, He's with us. Every breath we breathe, He hears. Every word that's verbalized, we cause Him to participate with us. Every time we want to step over that line from righteousness to sin, He's prompting us, He's poking us in our hearts. He's saying, be careful, be careful. He convicts us of sin. Then He turns around and convicts us of righteousness, that we are forgiven people, that we know Christ, that we're sons and daughters. We walk with the King of Kings. And He convicts us of judgment. We were already judged on the cross of Calvary by Jesus Christ, and we will never be judged again. Our daily existence is absolutely chock full of the presence of God. We take Him with us everywhere we go. Matthew chapter 28, please. Back to our Matthew section. We started in chapter 1. I'd like to show you the closing chapter of Matthew. For those of you who have been studying your Bibles for some time, you know this to be the Great Commission. It's the commission that God gave all of us as believers. He gave us as a church. This is our job. We don't have any other job other than this. Christ said, go do this, and that's what we've set about doing. But there's a piece of it that I don't want us to miss. Matthew started with it in verse 1, in chapter 1. He ends with it now in chapter 28. Let's read it, shall we? Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you when I choose to be with you. I may not come. I'm not sure. If I make up my mind, I might be there. Right? You guys aren't very good at challenging heresy, are you? There you go. Say it nice and loud. I am absolutely, that is heresy. Here's what he says. Teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am. Sometimes. Maybe. When I get out of bed. Would you just let that sink in just a little bit? Would you just let it percolate down to your heart? What does it mean? It means that the Son of God, who was born in Bethlehem, fully understands us, fully knows our struggles and our infirmities, and has sent the Holy Spirit to walk every day, every step, every minute but with us. And even into the future, He's promised to never leave us, but to always be there. Now, it doesn't just stop at that. It's not just always. I need you to see where it says it's going to stop. It says, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. Even to the end of time. If we really believed all that I'm saying to you today, would it change our lives? Would it change what we do? Would it change how we talk? Would it change what we say at the dinner table? Would it change how we struggle with life? I think it would for me. If all of this is true, if the reality of my life in Christ is that He's with me, He will always be with me, He will always be with me even to the end of the age, if the reality is true that He's walking with me, He's living in me, then why is it so easy for me to lay awake at night stressed out, worrying about stuff? If all of this is true, then why is it so hard to release our children into adulthood? Why is it so difficult to trust each other? Why is it so hard to say, please forgive me? Why is it so hard to stop flirting with that woman or man that isn't our spouse? Why is it so difficult to keep from stepping over that bright line of righteousness that Christ tells us about in Scripture? I think in some ways we forget. I think it's not until Christmas that we remember Emmanuel. Not until Christmas that we begin to get the truth back into our hearts and lives. The truth is, today you're going to have to come to grips with who that was in the manger. If it's true that it was the Son of God, then He has some things to extend to us, some truths that we live our lives with. And down in the DNA of why He came, the prophet Isaiah wanted us to know very clearly that His DNA is so that He can be with us, so that He can walk along with us and care for us. Frankly, I struggle. Sometimes I want to trade the peace that Christ brings for turmoil. Sometimes I want to trade the joy that Christ brings for crisis. Sometimes I want to trade the peace of life that I have for argument. But as a believer, if I would just stop, and realize that I serve a Christ who's with me right now, today, standing right here, living in me, speaking to me, speaking through His Word, speaking to my heart, it would give me the ability to take a breath and act differently. God with us. It's a very old poem. It was written back in the 30s. It's floated around a lot, but I think it speaks a great deal to us today. You've all read it, I'm sure. I know this is just a reminder, but the conclusion is so powerful that I couldn't let it go. It has meant so much to me over the years because so much of my life is described here. It's called Footprints. One night I dreamed a dream. I was walking along the beach with my Lord. Across the dark sky flash scenes of my life. For each scene, I notice two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one belonging to my Lord. When the last scene of my life shot before me, I looked back to the footprints in the sand. There was only one set of footprints. I realized that this was the lowest and the saddest times of my life. This always bothered me, and I questioned the Lord about my dilemma. Lord, you told me when I decided to follow you, you would walk and talk with me all the way. But I'm aware that during the most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I just don't understand. Why, when I needed you the most, why did you leave me? And he whispered these words to me. My precious child, I love you and will never leave you. Never, ever during your trials and during your testings. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I was carrying you. What an incredible sight. What an incredible truth for us to re-experience and to re-understand at this Christmas time. The reality of our Savior is not God away, not God gone, not God sometime, not God maybe. Our reality is Emmanuel. Emmanuel what? God with us. If you know Christ as your personal Savior here today, if you have bent a knee before Him on the cross of Calvary and asked for forgiveness of your sins, if you've invited Him into your life, then today He walks every step of the way with you. Mile after mile, foot after foot, hour by hour, minute by minute, year by year, month by month. He is not a God who has left us. He's a God who understands us. How do we know that? Because He came as a baby and He walked and lived as we live and as we walk. He understands us. He's with us. He's also a God who sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts, who lives with us day in and day out. The same Savior who is going to follow us for all of the days of our lives on into eternity. The God who is with us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful day. Lord, how fulfilling it's been for me to see the children and understand their lives and to see their growth and to know that you're caring for them. Lord, we as adults need to remember this truth. But I pray that you, the God with us, would walk every step of the way with us. Lord, I pray that you would hide this truth down in our hearts. Thank you so much for confining yourself to a human body. Thank you so much for living life as I live life. Thank you so much for being with me. I pray that that reality would fall on every believer as they leave this building today. We ask it in Christ's name.